I believe, and therefore I spoke. We also believe, and therefore speak. The soul-piercing words written in the letter to the Corinthians, the second letter. I was very encouraged, very riled up by this morning's lesson. And I trust that y'all were as well. To God be the glory for His word. And I'm glad to see every one of you here this evening. And so, as y'all know, as Brother Brian had started us off, we're going to be preaching God's bidding. We're going to be preaching that which He commands us to. And we get this from Jonah, chapter 3, verse 2. And so with that being said, could y'all please turn with me there? Jonah chapter 3, verse 2. And so Brother Evan's lesson is going to be a springboard into this lesson. And I really want to focus on the area of evangelism. Because we heard in Ezekiel chapter 3 how that Ezekiel was to be a watchman both for the wicked and for the righteous. And so I want to deal with warning the wicked man of his wicked ways. And so here in Jonah 3 verse 2, the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the bidding that I bid thee, the preaching that I command you." And so we aren't to add, take away, or subtract to what God has told us to preach to the world. And so I want to go over this lesson on how to, well, preach God's bidding. We're going to go over four points. The first one is, what do we preach? Number two is, why do we preach? And number three is suffering for the cause of Christ. And number four are going to be some practical application in evangelism of how to apply it into our lives. And so with this being said, could y'all please turn with me to Isaiah chapter 55. And I'm reminded that our beloved brother Peter had said that though you know and are established in the present truth, I find it needful that as long as I am in this tent, my tabernacle, to stir up your pure hearts by way of remembrance. That's in 2 Peter 2, in the letter of 2 Peter, if I'm not mistaken. And so here in Isaiah chapter 55, starting at verse 8, this is a great passage. It's been mentioned over and over again, and we're going to keep on mentioning it. And so the Bible reads here in Isaiah 55, starting at verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." And so whenever it comes to evangelism, this is a very important principle. Because as we know in the letter to the Corinthians, the first one, Paul said, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." We know that a sower went out to sow. And what did he sow? He sowed the kingdom. He sowed the word of the gospel in the hearts of men, the seed of the kingdom, which according to Luke 8:11 is the word of God. And we know that there were four different types of soils. We got that wayward seed. It got eaten by the birds. It didn't take any root. Then you've got that stony. Yeah, it sprang up, but then as soon as tribulation came, it scorched and it was gone. And then you've got that thorny, which is the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches. And well, it got choked. That word got choked, but we want to be that fourth type of soil. We want to be able to cultivate the hearts of men and women so that it can be able to receive the seed it can be able to, well, germinate and then be able to grow up and bud. However, our job, as Brother Evan mentioned time and time again, is to preach the word, and what they do with it, that's on them. We can't control them. God doesn't force us to do anything, so we can't force others to do anything. And so with that being said, point number one, what do we preach? I mean, that's pretty simple. I know that light bulbs are going off in y'all's head. We only preach the gospel. And so we learn about this, of course, in Romans chapter 1, starting at verse 15. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for all who believe, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And Paul would later go on to write, or maybe previously, he would say in Galatians chapter 1 about, I marvel how you are so soon removed from him who called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another gospel, but there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. As we said before, so now I say again, that if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I should yet please men, I would not be the bondservant of Christ. We got to preach the word. And I'm reminded that we have the glorious gospel of the blessed God. 1 Timothy 1, verse 11. And Paul said that it was committed to his trust, and the same is also true for you and me nowadays. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the power may be of God and not of us. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7. And so, moreover, brethren, I declare to you that word which I preached to you, and also which you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. And so what are we preaching? We're preaching the gospel. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus that if one died for all, we know that he died for all, and that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Now, moving on from point number one, we're going to be going to point number two. Why do we preach? Why do we share the word of God with our families, with our coworkers, with people of the world? Well, first and foremost, because God commanded us. He said, go ye into all the world and make disciples of all the nations, teaching them all things whatsoever I have commanded you, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We're to teach, baptize, and teach. That's Matthew 28, 18 through 20. As you already know, we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Mark 16, 15 through 16. And also, this one is in, this other account is in Luke 24, verse 46. It's another one of the mentions of the great commission. And this one, I don't think, is awfully used. It's in Luke chapter 24, starting at verse 46. And it says, this is Jesus speaking to his disciples. Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remissions of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And then we also know, according to the gospel account, according to John, and truly Jesus did many other signs which are not written in this book, But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. We know these things, most of us, I'd say, besides some of the new converts. And so we're trying to, jog your memory, get you to remember these things and put them into practice. Because like how Evan had said, they will hear you, but then they won't do it. And we want to be able to be doers of the word and not hearers only, as our beloved brother James would say. Now, when it comes to preaching, why do we preach? Yes.
In Romans chapter 10, he talked about the gospel. Romans chapter 10, verse number 15, just kind of wanted to add this.
Go ahead.
Because when we're talking about the gospel, we're talking about the good news.
Yes.
We're talking about bringing glad tidings. And so when we're taking it out, we ought to be glad about it too.
Yes, sir.
Because of what it did for us. So we're not just going out there preaching some stale message. This message is not stale. It's talking about a man that lived, led, and died on the cross, and God raised him up. That's good news.
That is.
So we ought to be sharing that good news, and we ought to do it in an enthusiastic way as well.
Yes, sir. I appreciate you for saying that, Brother Bonner. And so with this being said, another reason why we preach the gospel is because it brings men to repentance. And so, by a show of hands, does anyone know one way that God brings men to repentance? There it is. Okay, so Sister Bonner said the goodness of God. Any other volunteers? Okay, so whenever I was looking through the concordance, I looked up repentance. Maybe takes you about 10, 15 minutes to look all of them, to look over all of them and to look at the verses. And there's only three ways in the New Testament that God brings men to repentance. Sister Bonner said the first one, that is, the goodness of God leads men to repentance. That's found in Romans 2, verse 4. Could y'all please turn with me there? Romans 2, verse 4. Let's get a look at these. And I'm reminded that a brother once said that teaching really isn't teaching until the person who you're teaching to understands what you're saying. Because if not, you're speaking it. So now here in Romans 2, verse 4, it says, "Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance, unto repentance?" And so that's the first one right there, the goodness of God. Another one is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And so if y'all would please turn with me there. And this is godly sorrow. Not the sorrow of the world, that produces death, but godly sorrow. As mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9 and following, and Paul had barely mentioned about the letter that he wrote to them previously and about how it made them sorry. Now, he said in verse 9, "Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance." And it says, "For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing, for godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." Now, we can't leave all verse 11. It says, "For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication, in all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter." And so, another way, the third way that God brings men to repentance, is found in none other than the second letter to the young preacher Timothy. And so, if y'all could please turn to me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23. And so, this one is meek instruction. In the New King James, it'll say humility. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition. In the King James, it says in meekness, instructing those who are in opposition. And so here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23, it says, "But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife." It says, "And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all." And it also says, "Able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." And so right here, that teaches us that there are some people, well, they don't even know that they're in the snare of the devil. There's some religious people out here thinking that they are saved. Our job is to be able to tear down, root up, and then we got to plant. We got to build up. Now, that's no easy task. And so with this being said, I want to mention to you what Paul would then go on to write to Timothy in chapter 4 of this same letter. So that's 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting at verse 1. And our beloved brother Paul says, "I charge you therefore before God and our Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing." And we say this next, at his appearing and his kingdom, "preach the word, be instant, in season and out of season, when it's convenient for you and when it's not convenient for you." It says, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort." And I love how one brother put emphasis on the rest of this verse, "with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." And so we're to share the word. We're to endure these persecutions that'll happen to us when we do so. And so with this being said, recently I was reading through the book of Proverbs, and I had known that I was going to be teaching this lesson. And so there was this verse that stuck out to me, and it was like, wow. But before we go to that verse in Proverbs, please turn with me to Psalm 142, verse 4. And I have to turn here because this really got my attention. This is one of the saddest verses in the Bible. Psalm 142, verse 2. Now, this is a psalm of David. This is a contemplation of David when he was in the cave. It was a plea for relief from persecutors. And so let's hear what he says in verse 4. It says, "Look on my right hand and see, for there is no one who acknowledges me. Refuge has failed me." And the King James says, "No man cared for my soul." And so let that not be us when it comes to those who are in the world, when we have that opportunity to share the word with them, because I know that we would want someone to care for our soul. And so with that being said, David's son Solomon would then go on to write, which is the next verse, verses that we're going to look at. It's going to be in Proverbs 24, starting at verse 11. And this is, this verse really hits the nail on the head, if I could say that. And so again, that's Proverbs chapter 24, verse 11 through 12. And remember that David said no man cared for his soul. And so Proverbs says right here, "Deliver those who are drawn toward death, and hold back those stumbling to the slaughter. If you say, 'Surely we did not know it,' does not he who weighs the hearts consider it? Does not he who keeps your soul, does he not know it? And will he not render to each man according to his deeds?" That one got me because of what it says right there at the beginning of verse 12. "If you say, 'Surely we did not know this,' does not he who weighs the hearts consider it? He who keeps your soul, does he not know it? And so with that being said, we're going to move on to another little sub-point of this one. Why do we preach the word? The answer is found in Amos chapter 8, starting at verse 11 and 12. You can write this one down if you're taking notes, because it's going to be real quick. Why do we preach the word? Because there's a famine in the land. And in the book of Amos, he said, this isn't a famine of bread and of water, but a famine of the word of God. That's the worst famine that there can ever be, a spiritual famine in the land. And if we glance at these people, we can see spiritually, if I could say it this way, their rib cages poking out because they ain't getting fed. Yeah, they're hearing stuff, but it's nothing, truth be told. And so that's where we come in, to be able to feed them, to be able to break open the bread of life with them and have them eat. And so, why do we preach the word? Because we teach the word of God in truth. Could you please turn with me to Acts chapter 11, starting at verse 26. And that's a very familiar passage to some of y'all. Y'all already know what it says before we get there. And for those who don't, well, you're going to see it so that we can all grow together. Acts 11, verse 26. Now, remember that this subpoint is said, well, why do we preach? Because we teach the word of God in truth. Acts 11, 26 says, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. That's Barnabas seeking Saul. And so he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Well, how did these people become Christians? We're going to get to that. However, I want to mention to y'all John chapter 8, verse 31. Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So who's a Christian? Those who abide in the teachings of Jesus, according to Acts, John 8, 31 through 32. Now, could y'all please turn with me to Acts chapter 8, because I asked the question, well, how did these in Acts chapter 11 become Christians? The answer is found in Acts chapter 8, starting at verse 4. Now it says in Acts chapter 8, verse 4, that those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. And then Philip goes to a city of Samaria and preaches Christ to them. And then in verse 12, it says that when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. I was wondering in my mind as I was trying to study with other people. We have this material to be able to study with them. And then I was, what can I be able to share with people right there? That's your study outline. The kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. That's it. Now with certain people, there may be more that goes into it than others, but right there. Biblically speaking, if you want to study with someone and have them converted, teach on those two things and you'll make disciples. Okay, now moving on from that, we're going to go to point number three, which is suffering for the cause of Christ. And so we're here in Acts chapter 8. And so when it comes to preaching the word, I'm reminded that in Acts chapter 7, there was a man by the name of Stephen. Oh, and he preached the word to those Jews in his day. Oh, and they liked it, right? Oh, yeah, they liked it so much that they put him to death. And so we learn from here that when we preach the truth, people, some of them, they're not going to like it. But Jesus said, woe unto you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. Luke 6, verse 26. And also it says, and this is a great question of the Bible, in James chapter 4, it says in James chapter 4, and it's slipping my mind. Okay. It says in James chapter 4, starting at verse 4. It says, "Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God?" That's a great question of the Bible. It says, "Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." And remember what Paul said over there in Galatians 1:10, "For do I now please men or God? For if I yet please men, I should not be the bondservant of Christ." So the message, it's going to convict some people, and others, they'll obey it. Some people, they won't obey it, but as long as we get the message out, that's on them. I'm not here to make friends with the world. I'd rather be in right standing with God and receive the praises that comes from the only God and not from men. And so with that being said, I'm reminded in Galatians 4, verse 16, and if you ever find yourself in a pickle, this verse may be able to get you out of it. Whenever they're getting mad at you because you're telling them the truth, say, "Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" And then, whoop, you get out of there like that with that verse. Galatians 4, verse 16. That one's a great one right there. Okay. Now, could y'all please turn with me to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3.
You was talking about Stephen.
Yes, sir.
And I've considered this over the years. If you notice, what was Stephen preaching? Old Testament prophecies. Mm. He always went back to the Old Testament. He knew his audience. He knew they knew those Old Testament prophecies.
Yes, sir.
The more precise you are, the more you're going to be nailed to the cross.
Mm.
Okay.
Yes. Yes, sir.
Because Jesus was very precise. They nailed him.
That's right.
God knew them to a man. And so he was very precise, and they stoned him, gnawed at him, killed him. But his attitude was pristine. He not laid his charge.
That's right.
That's the attitude that we have.
I appreciate you for saying that, Brother Bonner, about being precise, having precision. I'm trying to work on that myself, as you can tell. Brother Eric?
Yes, what was that, Galatians
4, verse 16. Yeah. And then also, whenever it comes to Jesus, and then I'll say this one real quick since we're kind of going over it. When Jesus was here on the earth, I'm reminded about how Brother Rob had said something, that Jesus asked so many questions. Now, I was starting to go through the gospel accounts, and then I learned that to be true, because the first words that we have Jesus ever speaking that are recorded for us in the Bible, guess what they are? The two questions. It says, "Why did you seek me? And did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" He was the master teacher. He asked the best questions anyone could ever ask. He was 12 years old in the temple. And so there's something for like practical application. Be able to ask those precise questions that really get under the skin of people. If we could say that Brother Brian is a great question asker, if I could say it that way. But yeah. All right.
I have a question.
Okay. Yes, sir.
Yeah, I do, actually. I want to
think about okay.
Acts 7 and Stephen. I want to stand there for a second.
Okay? Okay.
There's something peculiar about the precision principle. I want you to think about something.
Okay.
When Stephen is preaching in Acts 7, something is going to happen in AD 70 that Jesus said precisely was going to happen. And that was a very tender, sore spot. What was going to happen in AD 70 to the temple? When Jesus in Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, according to the prophets, the temple was going to be destroyed. Judaism was going to be taken completely out physically.
Right.
Now, spiritually, it had already been nailed to the cross.
Yes, sir.
All right. Now, I want you to parallel that idea today about persecution. We don't have that same message. Now, we know the end's coming, but it's not a temple. It's not the end of a religious system, so to speak.
Yes, sir.
Now, the best parallels I can give you today that would get you in trouble like a Stephen.
Okay.
is if you tried to go forcefully preach to Muslims, to Mormons, or anybody, you got into their circles and you really wanted to hotly contest and debate them, because we have precision to prove that they're wrong.
That's right.
You see what I'm saying?
Yes.
We're not really conducting debates like that. So I'm going to come back to something. Stephen was in trouble. When he started preaching that lesson, it was a lesson that had to be preached. First century. And they flat stoned him. They didn't want to hear it. That's why they crucified Christ. Before. They didn't want to hear it. 3 days, you destroy this tabernacle, and in 3 days, what? I'll raise it back up.
Yes, sir.
He was making them mad. Jesus was making them mad. But it was true. We are facing the judgment day. We're trying to, back to your original points about bringing people to repentance. We're always preaching what you just quoted in James 4, friendship with the world is enmity with God.
Yes.
Now that'll make people mad. But how mad? I don't know. I don't know if they're going to pick up stones, but if you go to Washington, D.C. or somewhere and start preaching, you might get some stones hurled at you. Right now, I'm going to let Elon Musk and some of these guys fight that fight. But I'm out in West Texas preaching the gospel. I want you to think about it, though, in regard to the consequences and how blessed we are today. We better take advantage of our time right now. I don't have an AD 70. I don't know in 30 years things are going to end. They didn't know it was going to be exactly 30 years. They knew it was coming, though.
Okay.
So just some thoughts there I was thinking about as far as our ramifications, what we may or may not face. Either way, we are in a world of darkness. And if you preach the gospel, you're going to get hammered.
Leon made an excellent point. And when he was talking about being in right standings with God, he went to that James 4, verse number 4. And John 12, verse 42, we see something that's very clear. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Why? For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God.
That's right.
I'm on record, you know, I mean, I struggled with that for years. And you got to get to a point where your friend is Jesus.
That's right.
You got to get to that point. And so if a person obeys the gospel, then great. If they don't, keep it moving, like what Brother Evan was saying this morning.
I'm going to get into that.
You take it too personal.
That's right.
And so they're not rejecting you as Samuel. They're rejecting me from ruling over them.
Yep.
So I won't say nothing else.
I appreciate you, sir. Okay. Mr. Williamson.
Okay, just wait, quick observation.
Okay.
Precision can get you in trouble. Okay. You cause people to hate. But you know what? Precision is what is necessary. Go back to Peter's address on Pentecost. What happened? About 3,000 souls were added to the Lord's body on that day. Now, I want you to stop and think about that for a moment. It was essentially the same thing that Stephen would later preach. Positive results because of the hearts of men. This goes back a lot to what you touched on and what Evan even preached on this morning. We can't be responsible for what people, how people respond. We have a responsibility to preach and teach the truth. You preach and teach the truth, you're going to have positives and you're going to have negatives. You're going to have good results and you're going to have some bad results.
Mm-hmm.
But that's not on us. That's on them for not receiving the word. And so, you know, precision is essential. But that's that very precision that sometimes can get you in kind of a mess with people. They'll get hot at you. So it's essential. Got to do it or they're not going to hear the truth.
Thank you for saying that, because y'all were making some light bulbs go on and things like that. And so whenever it comes to that hostility that others will, well, show you whenever you tell them the truth, I'm reminded about how Saul, or Paul, he was going out into the synagogues to the Jews, and to them he would be known as a turncoat, a traitor. He would be accused of treachery for rejecting Judaism and then following Christ. And so whenever he would be in there, and then they'd be, well, saying, well, do you have a word of exhortation? He wasn't going in there speaking to 98% of those people who were his brethren. He was going over there to speaking to people who hated his guts, if I could say that. And also, whenever whenever Paul is on trial, or whenever he's given his defense to King Agrippa, Paul, he is there reaching in his sermon repertoire, his stock. And do you want to know the things that he pulls out and tells King Agrippa? Not the things which are going to get him released, because we even read in the text that he was waiting for some money so that he could be able to release Paul. But he pulls out three things that would basically like make the king burn. Yes, righteousness, self-control, and of the judgment to come. He wasn't there trying to make friends with the king. He was there trying to tell him what he needed. And whenever they thought that Paul was, well, on trial before them, Paul actually put them on trial before the tribunal of God, before the court of heaven, if I could say it that way. And so, with that being said, could y'all please go with me to Acts chapter 3? I think y'all are already there. Okay, so we learn in Acts chapter 3 about how the lame man, well, he was able to walk because he was there thinking that he was going to receive alms from Peter and John. And Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And then we keep reading and we learn that the council, oh, they didn't like that. And so they held the apostles until the next day, for it was already evening. And then they had asked them, "By what power or by what name have you done this? By what power have you made this man whole?" And then in Acts chapter 4, verse 10, and here, let me preface this. This is on, well, standing up for the truth. We need to stand up for the truth, stand out for the truth, but never stand down for it. And so in Acts chapter 4, verse 10, it says, "Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead," it says, "by him, this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders." It says, "Nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." And if I'm not mistaken, that's the key verse in the book of Acts right there. And so as we keep on reading this, we learn that they were able to they had got put in prison, if I'm not mistaken. They weren't able to find a way to punish them because the people, they all glorified God for what had been done. And so then they went to their own companions. And then some time later, let's go to Acts chapter 5, verse 18. Acts chapter 5, verse 18. Sorry, I meant 19, because now they're in the prison. Now they're in the prison, and it says, "An angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said," and this is a beautiful verse right here, "Go, stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And so previously they had been commanded not to speak or to teach in the name of Jesus. And then, well, they got put in the prison. An angel of the Lord brought them out by night. And then guess what the angel of the Lord says? "Go in there. Go in that temple and go preach what they commanded you not to." And so then some officers were sent to the prison to go, well, look for them. And then they didn't find no one. And so then the council was like, "Well, what's going to become of this?" And then someone comes and say, "Hey, those same people who you commanded not to preach, well, they're in the temple teaching the people." Now, let's go to verse 28 of Acts chapter 5. Now, this is when the council, they're going to be saying something to them. It says, "Saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon our hands." And do you want to know what Peter and the rest of the apostles said after this? "We ought to obey God rather than men." And that's where that verse comes from. That's a great one right there. All right. Now, we're going to look at some practical application that we can be able to some practical points for evangelism in our life. And so if y'all could please turn with me to Proverbs 15, verse 28. Proverbs 15, verse 28. And I also want to preface this by saying that the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Proverbs 11, verse 30. And so here in Proverbs 15, verse 28, it says that the heart of the righteous studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil. And so we're that righteous one. We're trying to study to be able to know how to answer what is coming out of the mouth. We're trying to answer it scripturally. And remember, as Brian had pointed out earlier in this morning's Bible class, there's a time to speak and a time to be silent. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 7. And so we got to apply the principle of James chapter 1. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And so we're hearing them out. We're wanting to know where they're at so we can meet them on their level. And so with that being said, could y'all please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And this one is a beautiful one right here. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting at verse 19. And this was Paul's versatility about how he was able to, well, adapt himself to his environments when it comes to the different people that he was engaging with. Now it says in 1 Corinthians 9:19, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew that I might win Jews. And to those who are under the law are as under the law that I might win those who are under the law, to those who are without law as being without law, not without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are under the law, are to those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak that I might win the weak. Now listen to what he says, brethren. I have become all things to all men that I may by all means save some. We're not going to save them all, brethren. We can only do our part in sharing the word because, like Brother Evan had said, people got free moral agency. And they're going to do what they want to do at the end of the day. Now, verse 23 says, now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. And so we got to be able to hear people out so that then we can know how to approach them, because everyone's not in the same situation. We got to be able to maneuver through their situation according to the scriptures. And so, yes. Okay.
Meditate. Pardon. Well, if I'm going to study with someone, I need to ask questions. I need to sit back and think about their situation.
That's right.
Maybe more to it than what they're actually saying.
Thank you.
Before you start answering their questions, you need to say, so what do you mean? And then even after you ask your question, then you got to let them know that you take your situation to the Bible, because I'm not sure you're telling me the truth.
Hmm. Are you finished? Okay, I want to make sure that you're finished, because you lit off a light bulb in my head, and I'm thankful that you said that, because you reminded me about what Brother Evan told me, because whenever I'll be going out and I'll be trying to talk to some people and things like that, I'm trying to go in there like guns blazing, like Rambo, like, okay, let's use as many scriptures, but then Evan's like, be like Nehemiah. He went out by night. He scoped out the land to see what needed to be fixed. That's how it is when it comes to people's lives. We got to scope out their lives, not letting it all out on the first time that we talk with them, being able to ease ourselves in and seeing what needs to be fixed. You got to be like a sniper, like that precision, right? One shot, being able to get it as accurate as you can get it. And so I appreciate Brother Evan for that, because that's something that I still need to work on. Now, This is another one right here. Practical points for evangelism. Please turn with me to John chapter 16, verse 12. John chapter 16, verse 12. Sometimes people, they aren't ready for the truth. And this verse tells us that. Jesus, when speaking to his disciples, said in John chapter 16, verse 12, "I still have many things to say to you, but you are not able to bear them now." Oh, let me give y'all some real life experiences that have happened in the past and are happening. So previously, I've been faced with marriage, divorce, and remarriage situation in a Bible study. I showed her situation and what she had to do according to the scriptures, what she must do in order to be saved. And I haven't heard from her since because of a marriage, divorce, and remarriage situation. That was previously, and then now it's like I've been being bombarded with this. And it's difficult because when you know the scriptures and you know that someone was in an unscriptural divorce, so they either have one of two options: to be reconciled to their spouse or to remain single for the rest of their life. That's a hard bomb to drop. However, I mean, that would really get to me, and then I wouldn't even want to talk to them no more, because like, I'm going to have to tell them and I don't want to tell them. But nowadays I'm like, look, if they really have that conviction and you tell them the truth, they'll obey it. Because if we think about this in the eyes of eternity, let's say they're 40 and they have to remain single for the rest of their life. Well, that's about 40 more years. What's that in the eyes of infinity? Nothing. Brother Cortland?
I like the way one brother put it. He said, when a man is faced with being honestly wrong, he has the decision to cease being honest or cease being wrong. When you think about Matthew 19, what did Jesus say? He said, "He who can accept it, let him accept it."
That's exactly right. That's exactly right. He didn't. He did not.
So when a person is faced with being honestly wrong, they will either cease to be honest or they will cease to be wrong. It's our job to preach the word. Be instant, in season, and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort. That's two nerds, Nick. You've got to realize that the preaching will come across to some people as being negative. You're such a negative people. Christ is all about love. Don't put a tool noodle on a sword. The sword is the word. It's meant to cut deep.
That's right.
It's meant to cut clean. It's meant to be precise. We keep mentioning it over and over. When you put a pool noodle on that sword, you limit the spirit of which it was struck. You quench that. You disable the effect that God is supposed to have on you.
Thank you for that, brother. I really appreciate that. And I really want to focus on what you said about when we share with them the truth, and then they, like those people whom after Jesus said a hard saying, they left and they went with him no more. Well, we got to let them go. We can't be chasing people. Jesus didn't do it, so then why should we? And I know that that's hard. Guilty. I've done that before, but now I'm okay. I've read it. I know what it says now. I got to let them go, because while I'm trying to save this person's soul who doesn't even want to be saved, and also God's not going to save anyone who doesn't want to be saved, I could be over here talking with someone else, forming a relationship with them, and then they might obey the gospel. I mean, that's when we got to put the feelings to the side, because they've already showed you their true colors. Fruit don't lie. Mr. Williamson?
You know, I think it's a good observation, too, that not only did Jesus not just chase after people, but in the parable of the prodigal son, when the prodigal son made up his mind to leave, his father didn't chase him down and grab him and hold him and beg him not to go.
Thank you.
He let him go. He said, here's your inheritance, take it. But you know what? It ended up being very profitable the prodigal son, because when he wasted everything, he could reflect on what he had done, and he's the one who came back to his father. Now, what was the father? Opened arm and ready for him to come back, embraced him, kissed him. It was a tradition of that era. He put a robe on him, his sandals. He did everything for him to say, you're received back. Well, that's how God is with us. And if we teach them the truth and they reject it, there's always a chance down the line that something may finally click in their mind going, you know what? That Leon was right about that. He had to let me go. So there's a positive result as standing up for the truth and not go begging it.
Thank you for sharing that, sir. Let me check the time. Oh, Brother Cortland. Thank you for sharing that, Brother Cortland. And I appreciate all of y'all's comments whenever it comes to preaching God's bidding. And so let me go over these 4 points again. What do we preach? The gospel. Why do we preach? Because God has commanded us and because it brings men to repentance. I'm reminded that Paul wrote to a young Timothy saying, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine, meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Continue in them, for in so doing, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. And so, why do we preach? God commands us, it brings men and women to repentance. And also, point number 3, about suffering for the cause of Christ. And then we went over some practical points for evangelism. Now, let's make this a full circle, and let's end off where we started off this morning. Could y'all please turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. Again, that's Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. And what a powerful verses right here. And so, remember that this was Ezekiel's duty to warn the wicked. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to him. It says, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life. That same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his sin, but you have delivered your soul. And so let us do the best that we can to be able to sound the alarm, to sound the bell to those around us, spiritually speaking. And I mean, we can do it in a number of ways. I mean, and we use this one all the time, and I mean, it's true. It's true. By the life that you live, by the love you have one for another, by this all men will know that you are my disciples. And never forget how much your words can mean to another person. And that's because you've heard the saying, what is it? Man, it slipped me already. I'm sorry. So here, let me give this last one, okay? For practical points in evangelism. There's a girl that I met, or a lady, at the car wash, and it was night, and it was, that wind was blowing. It was so cold, like it was like blowing up against the face. It felt like the wind was biting you. And so I was trying to get out of there, and then I finished up cleaning the car, and then I seen that there is, I think, one lady left there, and I was like, okay. I was about to turn onto the road, but then I was able to make a U-turn, and I went back, asked her if she needed help. And then after some time, she actually came to services and things like that. And then one day I walked her out to her car, and then she said, you know, whenever you check up on me, not many people do that. Not many people ask how are you? How is your day going? And then she corrected herself. She said, no one does that at all. I was like, wow. And that's something that we do, or we should do on a daily basis, reaching out to them, because we don't know how much our words can impact their lives. We don't know what they're going through. And so I thank y'all for y'all's time, and I encourage y'all to be the light and the salt of the earth. Thank y'all.